to understand that as we go forward here toward the end, that there's going to be much more death around us. Many of us who are older are simply going to die. There are some things that people just don't have to go through. There's not a need. It's not necessary. And there will be others who do obviously go through these things at different stages as well because of God's purpose and because of things to be written about things that some go through. There's always a purpose to why God allows different things to happen in our lives in the way that He does. And so we have to understand those things, consider those things, and to realize the uniqueness of where we are in time. And again, it's a sobering age in which we live. But there's just a lot of realities right now that have been prophesied for a long time that are closing in on us very rapidly. So it's good to remember the fight that's before us and how God looks upon us. It really is. We need to consider that. He loves us beyond measure. Sometimes that's difficult for us to comprehend because we think in human terms, it's hard for us to really grasp God. And yet God, as time goes by, as we are in the church for a longer period of time, and as we go through the various things we do, God helps us to grasp those things more deeply as time continues on, to grasp and understand the love of God. He's placed His truth before us whereby we have choices to make, and if we receive all that He gives to us, if we believe Him and live our lives according to those beliefs, then God attributes that to us as righteousness. That's a profound thing to understand. It's a profound thing to understand that by what God gives us to believe, by what we believe, by the faith we live by, because faith is a matter of living by what you believe, by what God has given you to believe. And that's how we live our lives. Yeah. God gives us the truth. We believe it. He gives us the ability to believe it. Then our choice to live by it is, and our choice to fight the fight, those things that we recognize that are before us, to live by those things that God gives to us is what faith is all about. And that's what God attributes to us for righteousness. We all have difficulties. We all have battles in life. We all have conquering and overcoming to go through. And it's a marvel to understand the process whereby God delivers us from all this. I thought it'd be good to go back and look at some of this as it's outlined beginning in Romans 3. That's where we're going to begin today. How it is that God saves us through our positive response to His words by what we believe and a desire to hold on to that truth, those words. Because, as I've mentioned so often, year by year, there are those who let go of those words, or those who let go of those things that have been given to them. And we are awesomely blessed as God continues to give us His way of life. But we have the choices to make as to whether or not we're going to stay in the battle, as to whether or not we want to fight that fight. And that's what it's about. It's about enduring to the end. It's about holding on to whatever God gives us and being faithful to those things that God gives us. And we know we have to have His help to do that, but that's what it's all about. We're not saved by our own righteousness, by any facet, by any measure. It is by what we believe and by our choices that come from that belief then. So let's begin today in Romans 3, verse 3. Paul is going through here talking about various things, the oracles that were given to the Jews. And as he was talking about those who did not believe, but making it clear that that doesn't change the faithfulness of God just because people don't believe, whether it be the Jews or whomever. We can see the church in a different light. You know, I think about them at that time. A lot of things were related to the Jews at that time because of their history and because of where they were in time. Later on, things began to shift. John began to talk more and more about the church. Paul did too, but later on in time, the writings of the writings we have here in the New Testament began to change a little bit in the sense of they had a little more history now of the church. And so now things could be related a little more to the church. And so that shift began to take place as time went on. And we can see that then in history, and certainly today we specifically talk in those terms. But in verse 3 it says, "For what if some did not believe? Shall their unbelief make the faith of God without effect? God forbid. Yes, let God be true, but every man a liar." So there are certain things we come to understand about human beings and about God, and that there is no measure between the two, that obviously God is always true and we are always wrong. Human beings have always been wrong. our ways have always been wrong. Our choices have always been wrong. And so it isn't until we're called, it isn't until God begins to draw us and work with us, that we can begin to make changes in our life to come into agreement with God, because God is true. Everything else is false. And so as we come into unity and agreement with God, then we become true. Our ways become true because God is true. And the more that comes into unity and oneness with God, the more truth there is. And we live at a time where God has given us an incredible amount of truth. I marvel at that so often because of where we are and because of what the church has gone through. And just like yesterday, it's very sobering. So many people coming from different groups, some from worldwide and some from some of the other groups and so forth, and some who wouldn't even come there no matter what because of their ideas, because there are some groups out here that totally write everybody off no matter what. I mean, in the sense of disdain even. But it's like the concept and idea that some have of going to heaven or hell. There are some people who like to condemn people to hell, you know, and if they're condemned to hell, then they're not going to have anything to do with it, you know, because they're just that evil. And sadly, there are some groups that split off out here that feel that way. Then there's some, I think of some of the larger, that are just totally asleep. There's nothing there. And it's sad because you can't share with them the excitement of where we are in time. They can't grasp nor understand until God shakes them up, stirs them up. They can't grasp and comprehend where we are in time, that we're down to the wire in a year and a half time of some things that are going to begin taking place on this earth, in this country especially, and what's beyond that, it's beyond the mind. It's hard enough for us. But there's absolutely nothing. Things are off into the future, 10, 20 years away, and they can't help it. They're not able to prepare. There's not a sense of urgency of where we are in time. But God has given us a sense of urgency, and we're very sobered. You know, certain preparations we're making even on a physical plane for some of the things that will happen in certain areas before the tribulation even strikes. After some of those things take place, then we realize that there's no amount of preparation you can make for that physically. There are just certain things that we're going to have to rely upon God totally, obviously, to deliver us, to bring us through them. It goes on in verse 10, it says, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. So when you look at the world, no one is righteous. Only those that God begins to draw. And then we have to understand what God accounts as righteousness. And that's what this is all about. This is what Paul is going to explain and starts to explain here. He says, there is none who understands. And there isn't in this world. Never has been. It's not just a unique thing in our age, in our time. It's the way the world has been for 6,000 years. If people don't choose, even starting out with Adam and Eve, if they don't choose to live by what God gave to them, then they lose it. And the mind goes off in a different tangent, a different way of life, lifting themselves up as God. In other words, deciding for themselves what is right and wrong. And that's the way human life has always been. And only the few, over 6,000 years, that God has drawn out and called and worked with personally, they're the only ones that have had the ability to begin to escape that and begin to change and begin to latch on to what is true and to understand. So it says there's none who understands. There's none who seeks after God. Those are powerful words, but they're absolutely true. That's why I think about sometimes in times past where people would come along in the church and they would have a concept that, well, it's because of their studying or because they had a heart that would seek after God, that God called them, that they were able to understand things about the Sabbath and so forth. And the answer is no, that's not true. God has drawn them. God has drawn us all by the power of His Spirit. And that doesn't mean we don't go through a lot of things before we ever get to the point of understanding or coming into contact with some literature or something we hear from the church. It's never been on our own ability because we had this noble thing within us that we were really searching for the true God. It's never been in anyone's heart and mind. And God has had to bring us to a point where when His truth came along, we were primed and ready to receive it. And so often He's had to take us through different things to bring us to that point. And so it's true what God says here. It's true what's recorded in the Psalms and other places here that Paul is actually quoting here. There is none righteous, no, not one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks after God. This is from God. This is the Word of God. This is what God says. They are all gone out of the way. So whenever truth came along, they left it. They went out from it. Adam and Eve did, from the very beginning. Israel, when God gave them the truth, they didn't want it. They went out of the way. They went out of their way to get out of the way, out of God's way. It's the way people are. It's like Adam and Eve. You know, they thought they could hide in the, you know, get in the deeper part of the woods where God couldn't see them. That's the way the mind works. Get away from God. Get in the dark. Verse 12. They are all gone out of the way. They have altogether become unprofitable. There is no value in life. What is the value in life? What is the purpose? It's just existence. Own selfish existence. There is none that does good. No, not one. Human good? Yes. God good? No. There are certain things that humans, by their own thinking, that they can do certain good to help someone else, but the motivation is never from God's Spirit. It's not geared toward God's truth and God's way of life. It's always for selfish gain. Even in that, even in the best and most noble things human beings have ever done. They are all, and that's a hard thing for people to come to understand, even in God's church, grow to come to a point where that's understood and believed with the deepest part of our being. They are all gone out of the way. They've all together become unprofitable. There is none that does good, no, not one. Their throat's an open tomb. You know, God uses very plain language. That this is not meant to sound good in any fashion or form. It says their throat is an open tomb. You know, it's just like death just comes out of the mouth. Because anything that's stated, anything that's given out here is away from God's way. It's about human, the way of human beings. It's our way. And that's what spews out of our mouth. That's what comes out of the throat, you know, in the vocal cords and the things that are stated. Because nothing out here agrees with God except that which comes from God. Their throat is an open tomb. With their tongues, they use deceit. It's the way of man. Lying and deceit. The lying nature of man. With their tongues, they've used deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips. And God says it's dangerous, it's poisonous. You know, the way of mankind, to sway others into their way. But because everybody always has a better way. And some listen to it. And some lead in those things. Verse 14. Whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness, you know, never satisfied, never filled. Their feet are swift to shed blood. God, you know, sometimes people have a hard time with it because, well, how can you say that about anyone? People's feet swift to shed blood because, you know, people think that they never kill someone or take someone else's life. And what God called, you know, specific things about how hate, the spirit of hatred, the spirit of bad-mouthing someone else, the spirit of jealousy and envy, those things, God calls them what they are. And it's a spirit of murder. If it isn't love, it's murder. You know, there's no middle ground. But human beings can't understand that. And the reality is that things do lead to shedding the blood of others. You know, innocent life. Nation after nation after nation is guilty of that. And everyone who is a part of a nation is guilty of that. You know, if that's what we support. That's why we are ambassadors of a different way of life. That's why, first and foremost, ours is to the kingdom of God, our loyalty, and our faithfulness. We strive to be good citizens wherever we live in the world, in whatever country we live in. We strive to live by those laws that are there, as long as they don't conflict with God's laws. You know, that's the way we are. And because of the right spirit that's within us. Because we understand things on a world scale that others don't, that the world doesn't, and the nations don't. Destruction and misery are in their ways, the way of the world, the way of mankind, the way it's always been and always would be if God didn't intervene. And the reality is that if God didn't intervene, man would destroy himself anyway. And the way of peace have they not known. Man has never known the way for peace because you know why? It's in God's truth. It's in God's word. God shows the way to peace. It's in his law. It's in his way of life that's reflected, that's revealed through the law of God. But man doesn't want that. He wants something different. And so man has never known the way of peace. And so I can't, every time I read something like this, I think of that statue in front of the United Nations. I think, what a mockery and what a joke and what a lie. You know, it is a joke. It's a horrifying, filthy, sick, perverted joke to use something out of Scripture to try to uphold something that they think that they're going to achieve or are achieving. And it's a lie. It's a gigantic lie and a perverted joke. It really is sick. And so the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. And even we, when we come into the church, we have to struggle in this so we can have a right and a healthy fear toward God. You know, talking on the way down here again, we were driving down here. Johnny and I were driving a vehicle in front there, and my wife was following, and the vehicle behind, trying to keep up with it. And we did well, except for the last 10 months. And, you know, we were talking about, I'm still amazed by thinking about the focus of some of the things at the feast about Shem, Ham, and Japheth. You know, and to recognize that Shem lived beyond the days of Abraham, all those generations down the line, nine generations deep, and he lived beyond his own great, whatever it is till you get down to nine generations later, and Shem lived longer, and there was no fear of God on him. And he rode on the ark. And it just blows my mind. It's baffling to think there was no fear of God in him. And after all that he saw, the destruction of the world, and that they were blessed to live on into new world, and responsible for helping to bring animals through it, and so forth. And he was a part of that, and he left it all. And so did all the people of every generation that heard him talk, or that knew of the different ones that came from those generations, until you get to Abraham. You know, jump from Noah to Abraham. That's a marvel. It's a marvel, the mind of human beings. And yet there's just no fear. And sometimes we, just in recent time, before the feast, we had to be reminded of those things over and over again, that we need to fear that we would go against God, that we would leave his way of life, that we would turn against him in any fashion or form, that we would leave the truth that he's given to us. Verse 20. Goes on to say, therefore by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. It's talking about here a difference between those who, speaking of the Jews in particular, but even people in the church have had some of these concepts because we think so physically. You can't save yourself by your own righteousness. You can't be saved by how well you can do things on your own ability and your own power. That is not how anyone is saved. We should strive to obey, yes. We should repent of sin, yes, but you're not saved by your standard of life. And sadly, there are ministers and members who went that route and did not understand. So he's saying here, therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. God's law tells us what sin is all about, and the reality is everyone sins. So you need some way to be saved, to be delivered. You don't have the ability. No one has the ability to be saved by what they do and how they live. So there's something else greater that God's showing. It's far beyond that. That's a matter of grace that he gives to human beings. Because we're just not worth it. By the grace of God, we're saved. It truly is. Verse 21. But now the righteousness of God without, and this word means apart from in the Greek, without the law, apart from the law, in other words, is manifested. So God reveals to us what is attributed to us as righteousness, how we are righteous before him. Being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by or through faith of Jesus Christ to all and on all them who believe. Believe. It's not just a matter of believing in him that he lived. It's a matter of believing the words and the word and that which he gave to the church, which God, when we understand, even in the church, that which comes from God the Father is given through Jesus Christ as the head of the church, and that's given to the church then. And we understand that process through the leadership of the church and out, supposed to be then out through the ministry and fed to the church, you know, if things in times past didn't work as they should have. And they did at times, but it came to a time when it didn't, obviously. So again, here it says in verse 22, even the righteousness of God, which is through faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all them who believe. For there is no difference. For all have sinned. So every human being, you know, we sin. That's why we have to repent so often. That's why we talk about that so often. That when you sin, go before God and ask for forgiveness. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That means receiving God into your life. You know, sin cuts God off. And we want to have the glory of God in our life, don't we? We want to have that mind that is able to see and hold on to the truth. And that's made possible then because God will not dwell in sin. It comes through a process whereby he will forgive us of sin. And that begins in the process with Jesus Christ. Just like the first of the Holy Day season, the first day we observe, the first time we observe, not a high day, but the first day is the Passover. Verse 24, being justified freely. In other words, it's a gift. It's something that God grants by his grace. There's nothing you can do to earn it. It's something that God just gives as a part of the process to save us. That's why sometimes I marvel so much, because I think about what Paul said after 25 years in the ministry. He said, oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? And then he goes on to tell how. If it weren't for those words, there would be many times I would be discouraged beyond, I can't describe it. But it's because of things like that that we realize what we are. It helps us to face up to what we are and to realize it's in the battle, it's in the fighting, it's in some of the things Paul is talking about here. That helps us to grasp and understand and appreciate and to be in awe that God can save me, save you from what we are. Because we know what we are. I know what kind of a mind I have. I know what my human nature is like. You know, we have to learn that. We have to learn that by nature we're selfish and how sick selfishness is, how much selfishness hurts others. It always hurts. And so as we grow, we can conquer and overcome those things and have more of the love of God living in and through us. So it says, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. It's in Christ Jesus, and it comes as a result of our being able to be in him and he in us. And so much of that, again, has to do with the ability to be forgiven of sin, because it says, for all have sinned, we all have sinned. And it's just a part of our life. And we have to learn through that, and we learn so much by that, too, of the love of God to us, the mercy of God to us, how great that love is to want to bring us through all this. And he desires that. He makes the way for us, because it's about his family. Whom God has set forth to be the propitiation through faith in his blood. That's where faith begins. We all, as time comes and goes along, we come to that point in time in the very beginning. That's where baptism comes in. And the laying on of hands. We come to a point where we believe that. We see that it's only through baptism that we can come under a new covenant with God. We enter into a covenant with God at that time. And God's covenant with us is that from that point on, we believe that going into that water, we can come up and start walking the newness of life, and that we can be forgiven of all our past sins. And that from that time forward, every time we sin, the covenant God made with us is that we can ask God to have mercy upon us and forgive us of those sins through the same Passover. And we recognize our need for that over and over again in our life. That we have a confidence to know every time we repent. And so much of what we do is in the battle. That's why I talk to people so often when people get discouraged about certain things. It's in the battle. That's why the Bible talks about the fight we're in and the battle we're in. It's because you want to come through this and you want to stay in the battle and you want to keep fighting. It's when people quit fighting and they give up the battle that they give up, that they leave, that they can't hold on anymore, that God won't work with them. And they don't have that faith and confidence anymore that as long as you keep going before God and saying, Father, forgive me. I don't want this in my life. I don't want that in my mind. I want to change. Please help me. That God is faithful to continue in that, to deliver you through his righteousness. and the process that is being explained to us by Paul. It's an awesome thing to understand. So he goes on to say again, whom God has set forth to be the propitiation through faith in his blood to declare his righteousness for the remission of sin. Because Jesus Christ was righteous. He never sinned. And that's how he became our Passover. It's the only one that could be a sacrifice for sin. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who lived a perfect life in that respect. God fully in him, without measure. As human beings, we have it by measure. You know, something that's hard for us to grasp and comprehend because we didn't live it, and because it's hard for us to understand that which is spiritual. It's hard for us to grasp and comprehend God, and we can't except to the degree that God blesses us and helps us to do that by his Spirit. And the more he gives to us, the more we see, the more we grasp. And so it begins with Jesus Christ and the faith, the confidence that we believe those things that God says about that process of growth, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. Now, God's patience, God's mercy, all the things that God gives to us. Because God sees way beyond what we are. He sees what we can be. And as long as we yield to that, he blesses us to acquire that. He helps us to grow. As long as we continue to yield to the process and we desire that process to work in our lives, God continues to work with us. Verse 26, to declare, I say, at this time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him who believes in Jesus. And so it begins there. It begins with the Passover. It begins with baptism. It begins and continues on through understanding the importance of the forgiveness of sin, because God will not dwell in sin. Verse 27, where is boasting then? It is excluded. In other words, we can't boast. There's no place for pride. That's what we're being told. There's no place for pride in how good we do things. And I have known, and you have known in times past, people who would look down upon others because basically they were righteous or more righteous than you were. You know? And that's not true. It's a wrong measure. It truly is. To feel that we're good about something, that we're doing better than others, that our life is more righteous than others. We may see battles that people are fighting, but we have ours too. Sin is sin. And sin requires a death penalty, and that's Jesus Christ. And sin requires the ability to be forgiven of sin. And that's what it's all about. And so, you know, to boast, to feel lifted up, to feel better than someone else, that's the spirit of Laodicea. That's what happened to Laodicea. Lifted up with pride, better than others. An inability to see ourselves for what we really are, rich and increased with goods. That means the person's elevated in their own mind. And look at what's happened out there. To me, it's an awesome marvel and an incredible witness, too, for years to come. So where is boasting then? It's excluded. In other words, there just isn't any. It's a good way of putting it. It's excluded. If anyone does, they're a fool. They make themselves a fool. Yeah. Because there's just no place for it. It doesn't fit in God's plan. In other words, it's excluded. You can't boast and be a part of the body. That has to be repented of. There's no place in the body for pride. There's no place in the body for smug attitudes and looking down upon others. We're a family, and we should always be for the family, you know. Just like yesterday, it was very obvious who was family. And sadly, who was not? Who used to be family? They used to walk to God's house side by side and counsel one to the tree. And now there's nothing there in so many people's lives. It was obvious where the family was. Not just physical. It goes beyond that in the church. Spiritual. And that's exciting. That's inspiring. It's a good thing to see and to know those things. And so even yesterday, sad to say, there was a spirit of boasting, of pride, of looking down, because people consider themselves better than so. But for a moment in time, they will put away those feelings and go back to the feeling of sentiment. I don't want to get into that, but hopefully you can see a little bit of a spirit that's there that's just not right before God. And so, for a time, people can call a kind of truce.
But there's that haughtiness and pride. If it wasn't there, they would be where you are. But it's because they feel elevated, that they know better than what you believe and what you see and what you know, and yet God has given you to know what you know, and you are the truth. You are the church. It'll be exciting once the time goes on as people are able to come to repentance and see their error. And so it said, boasting, it's excluded by what law? Of works? Not by what we do. Not by how good we are. That's the whole point. It said, no, but by the law of faith. There is a law. There is a way. There is an order by which God saves us and delivers us. And it's through a process that we understand as faith. Works follow. You know, that's why I marvel in the Bible here sometimes. I marveled in a master college. I marveled in the church how that sometimes people get in debates. And I've heard different things, seen different things. And even the world was totally stymied by it. But the way Paul wrote and the way James wrote. Because when you go back and read James, when he talks about faith and works, it's in a totally different context than what Paul is. Paul is addressing something unique because they don't understand the law. They don't understand what God does through the law. So it makes it sound like one's doing away with it and one, well, we don't want to read his writings. Because they just don't understand. And it's like they're contradicting each other, James and Paul, and they don't. They complement each other. It's just that both are addressing it from a different angle, from a different point of view, for a different purpose. And so it goes on to say here, therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith. And it says in the Greek here, apart from, not without, because this is what Protestants like to use. They say, oh, see, the deeds of the law, the works of the law, they've been done away with because you're justified by faith. And you just have to have Jesus in your heart and believe, you know, and that's all there is to it. You know? And they just don't even begin to grasp. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith apart from the deeds of the law. In other words, it doesn't mean you shouldn't do the law. It just means that what God looks at in your life is what you believe. Because if you believe what he gives to you, faith is living by that. Your response to the truth is what counts. And so you strive to live by every facet of the law, understanding all the while that you're not saved by how well you can do that, because you're always going to have sin in your life that needs to be forgiven. And that's the uniqueness of it all, that God wants us to grasp and to understand. We should fight for it. We should strive to be obedient in everything we do. But see, there's something in your mind that you can deal with in a better plane if you grasp it. That human beings have a tendency of just beating themselves up. That when you sin, and sometimes when you sin badly, in a bad way, and you fall flat on your face, sometimes people won't allow themselves to be forgiven. They just beat themselves up. We all have done that. Every one of us, to one degree or another. But the reality is, when you go before God, you know what faith is? It's to know with a confidence. And that's going to be reflected in your response to it. You're just forgiven. That's what God says. Yes, you fell. What is your heart? You want to repent. You want to be right with him. You want to live what is right. And you may fall many times on your face, sometimes over the same battle in your life. There are certain battles you may have to the day you die or the day you're changed. But there comes a point in time where God knows you. For those of you being sealed and are sealed or are going to be sealed, there comes a point in time where God knows how you're going to always respond, because you live by this kind of faith. You know that there's going to be sin in your life. Two witnesses are going to have sin in their life, maybe up to the day they die. That's the way it is. They're sealed. But God already knows them. That every time they sin, every time a wrong thought, a wrong thing comes in their mind, every time, I don't want to get into driving. But anyway, God knows that you're going to see your attitude. You're going to see where your attitude's wrong. And you're going to repent of it. And God knows your heart and mind, because you've been tried over and over again. And he knows the response, that you're going to repent. And that you believe what he said. You know as soon as you do, you're cleansed. And God's in you. And Jesus Christ dwells in you, and you dwell in him. That's a faith. That's what we're talking about here. It's the confidence you have. And you don't have to beat yourself up and walk around lonely, you know, like we sometimes do, beating ourselves up. Doesn't mean we should be lifted up with pride either. There's a balance in there. But it's a peace that comes as a result of what you know. You just know you've been cleansed. You know what you are. I know what I am. You know what you are. Thank God for his mercy and his grace and the fact that we can be forgiven of sin every time we go before him. But see, it's in the fight because you're determined to fight. You want to repent, but you want to keep fighting because you want to obey in everything. And it's in the fight. It really is. It's in that fight to hold on to the beliefs you have, to live by what you've been given to believe. That's a fight. It's not easy. It's a battle. And so our life, that's why so much of the scripture talks about our fighting and our battle. We are fighting. It is a battle. It is a war we're in. And as long as we grasp that, we know we're going to be battling till the day we die. Because this, we have to conquer this. That's why those words are used in scripture too. Overcoming, the same word as conquering. Those are words about battle. You want to conquer this self. We want to overcome it. We want to win, you know, in God's way of life. And so again, even the ability to go before God, to know what we are, to be freed when we know we've repented, I don't always respond quickly. When I sin, there are sins in my life at times I still beat myself up, but I sometimes probably feel some of the same thing. Don't even feel right going before God. You know, you just feel so sick inside. Because, think, we look at what we are, and yet God forgives us. But nevertheless, there's that which we do in our human mind, our human being, that we still battle. And sometimes we just feel so low that we don't have to, but we do. And sometimes that's good for us, too, to recognize the mercy, the patience, the grace, the real love of God. And so there's a great deal to be learned from these kinds of things, Mother, to realize we learn about God more deeply, we learn about ourselves more deeply, and we recognize there's no place for boasting, there's no place for pride, we are nothing. Anybody that ever looks down upon anyone else, they just need to be slapped, you know, spiritually or physically. It's just sick. We just need to have something slapped out of us. That'd be the best thing to happen. Whenever someone has that attitude, you know, I loathe that kind of spirit. When people look down on other people, especially on God's people, I like to slap them. But you know, I have to be careful of that. I hope you understand what I'm saying. Not in a vengeful way, not in a wrong way, but in a righteous way. And there is that way which is righteous. That which is getting ready to happen on this world is righteous. What God does in this world is righteous. Okay. And that we're learning more and more of. We're beginning to see, I think, a little more glimpse of that during the Feast of Tabernacles. Why certain things have to happen the way they do. There comes a time when God says, okay, you need corrected. And the correction may be death. And the correction may be a lot of bad suffering. So be it. Because it's got to change. Okay. There's just no place for God's kingdom for people to look down upon people. We have to be humbled. The world has to be humbled. So again, verse 28, therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith apart from the deeds of the law. Going on to chapter 4, verse 1, it says, then what shall we say Abraham our father has found according to the flesh? So he's taking us back and he's helping us to go back, way back, to learn some basic things that are shown in the Old Testament about what Paul is explaining here. He says, for if Abraham was justified by works, he has something whereof to boast. But not before God, because that's not the truth. Because Abraham didn't have anything to boast in. Abraham lived a very righteous life. Truly did. He feared God. He was a strong individual in that respect. But nevertheless, he was saved through faith. And not his own righteousness. And this is a part of what is being explained here. For what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. And so it's something that God wants us to understand deeply. He's revealing through Paul here in a very powerful way that it's because Abraham believed God and responded accordingly. And he told him, I have another country for you to go to. I want you to get up from here and go. It just says that's what he did. Abraham went. He just believed God. Left everything behind. The land he was accustomed to, the place where he'd lived, the family he'd known there, And he just believed God had a better place for him, a better purpose to be worked out. And so he went, because God told him to. And in different ways, God has told his people at different times to do many different things. And so our response is, we should be responding in the same way. We just do it, because God says to do it. So faith in the beginning of our growth has to do with understanding some of the process whereby we're saved. It begins with the Passover, just as the holy day season begins with Passover. It begins with Passover and leads us into the rest of the understanding, but as time goes on, it becomes more and more refined. And we learn, as we're going to go into Hebrews and eventually here, talking about the faith of many people, it begins to be tested more powerfully and more mightily in your life oftentimes when it gets down to the nitty-gritty of what you're to do. And you already believe God. It's a matter of the fact that you've already grown to a point where you're convicted of God's way of life, of God's truth, of God's laws. But the finer things, or the refining, is so often in the things like with Abraham. Abraham, leave it all behind, go. That's more of a trial. He's already fought the battle of believing God. He already believes God. He's already convicted of God, just like the process we go through of coming to a point where we're convicted of God and God's way of life, as God works with us. But it's in the other things that we are told to do and how to do them so often that we really are brought to a point of refined faith, if you will. Abraham believed God and was counted to him for righteousness. Now to him who works, the wages are not counted as grace, but as debt. In other words, he's saying, if you have the concept in your mind that somehow by how well you can do God's law and keep God's law and you're doing it better than others around you, but the problem is every human being is imperfect, you still have sin. You're going to have sin in your life. Job had sin, he just didn't know what it was. He didn't understand his own nature. He didn't understand that everything he did was motivated by selfishness. All of his righteousness, God says, is as filthy rags. Every human being. And so is Job's. Job was actually brought to conversion. You know, there are a lot of people in the church who have never understood that. That Job was actually brought to a point of conversion. But he was not converted in the beginning. When he was tried, he was not converted. He had a lot of self-will, a lot of ability as far as his own ability of doing something by, you know, certain standards of life. Did he just have the kind of character, if you will, self-discipline to do it on a physical plane? But always, always, always because of self. It wasn't because it was motivated by God's purpose, by God's plan, by God's will, by God's spirit. It was a different kind of response. And many people in church have responded on that plane as well, on a physical plane. Not on the spiritual one, and that's a very hard thing for such people to ever grasp and comprehend. God's Spirit makes it clear, though. God's Spirit will help people to understand those things and fight those battles. So, if someone were able to be saved, as Job, by how well they were able to keep the law, then it would be a matter of debt. God would owe it to him. That's what he's saying here. God would owe him his reward. God owes no human being anything except his own son. He lived a righteous life. God is fully in him in ways that we can't fully grasp because we've never had that in our being yet. So, again here, he's making it clear it's not of debt because every human being is sin. He's already explained all that. Everyone's had sin, and so they can never be saved this way. Because, see, that was a problem with the Jews. And he's been addressing things here about the Jews. But for the church, we can learn from this as well and apply it to our own lives then, and to learn a great deal from it as well on a higher plane. But to him who works not, it doesn't mean you don't seek to obey the truth, but in other words, aren't seeking to be saved this way. There's just, candidly, there have been a lot of people who tried to save themselves in the church. Get very regimented. If you didn't pray a certain amount of day or didn't study your Bible a certain amount of time a day or you didn't do this or you didn't do that, you just weren't going to make it. You just couldn't. That pressure, that mind was there. It was like, I have so many things I've got to do, and if I don't do those things, then I can't grow. I can't make it. That's a bunch of hogwash. You know, that's trying to save yourself by your own works, by your own ability. And that isn't how it works.
And so we come to deeper understanding as time goes along. So to him who works not, in other words, that's not how you're striving. You're not trying to save yourself by how good you are, by how well you keep God's law, because no matter how well you keep God's law, you're going to sin. And then what can you do with that? You need grace. You need to be able to be forgiven of that sin. And therein is the weightier matter of the law, the blessing of faith and being able to be forgiven, God's mercy. But to him who works not, but believes on him who justifies the ungodly, how does God justify us? Through forgiveness of sin. Through the fact that we believe what he says and strive to live by that. How many people in the world strive to live by what God says? Only those that God has called. You need to understand what a marvel it is because of what you believe and because you choose to live by it. This Feast of Tabernacles, I have never experienced a time in my life where there's been such unity and oneness of doctrine and belief. Truly. I never have. Sevens that are yet to come to pass that you believe them. But they're really more than that. But there are seven basic things. That because you believe them, that God attributes that to you, counts that to you for righteousness. That's an awesome thing to understand. We have never lived in a time where we've geared toward the end. Over things were forward-looking in that respect, as far as a year and a half, 2 years away of what we're getting ready to go through. We are more focused. Don't know what's coming, at what time exactly, and so forth, but we believe. How meaningful is that to God? I can't describe it in words to you how meaningful that is to God, brother, because he's brought us to this point. What God's done. Verse 6. Goes on to say, even as David also described the blessedness of the man to whom, what? God imputes righteousness. How righteousness is counted to us, attributed to us, apart from works. Not about how well we do it. It's about what we believe. Should the works be there, as James says? Absolutely. They have to be a part of your life. But that's not how you're saved. That's just a response to what you believe. The more deeply you believe God, the more you're going to want to obey God. The more you're going to be desirous of being faithful to everything he gives to you. That's the response of what you believe. And that's the true working of God in our life. Verse 7, going on then, he's saying, notice what David had to say, how this takes place. Blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven. We're blessed because our sins are forgiven, that we believe God, that we can be forgiven, and everything else that follows in life of everything he gives us to believe fits into the same category, and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin, will not count sin. That's an awesome thing. It's an incredible thing to grasp and understand that sin is not counted toward us, added up toward us, imputed toward us, but faith is. Righteousness. Because of faith, I should say, righteousness is. God counts it as righteousness and forgives the sin. Going on in verse 13. For the promise, it says, that he should be the heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law. See, the promise that God gave, so he goes on to even add a little more now to take everyone to a higher plane of understanding here, of understanding how God works in our life, but to show him of certain things that were going to take place in the future, he said it's not a matter of the law. In other words, it's not a matter of their ability to obey the law. God isn't giving the promises by how well you keep the law, but through the righteousness of faith, because you believe. Because, see, that's the right response. See, Job was not living a righteous life until he responded because of God. When God's in the picture and God's plan and purpose is in the picture and your motivation, you do the things because it comes from God, then it's right because you're sharing in what God's doing. If you're sharing in what you're doing and you're doing it your own way or the way the world does things, it's wrong. Every man is a liar. All mankind is wrong. God is right. And so when we share with God, then we're sharing with him what's right and what's true. And that's what God brings us into. In believing
has to do with being a part of what he's doing. Because what God does, he shows us about his plan and purpose and our part in it. And so the church has always come to understand we have a part in what we're sharing with what God is doing. Being a part of 144,000 or those who are going to live on into the new world, you know, and continue on as the church. It's a part of God's plan, and you get to share in that. And because you're living by that belief and confidence and hope that's in you, God accounts that to you for righteousness. That's what it's all about. And that's the right motivation. The wrong motivation is to trying to do things by your own ability and trying to please God by your own power and ability. That isn't how you do it. It's because you believe God and you respond positively to what God's given to you. And you pray about help to do those things because you believe what God says, that God looks down upon and honors. So again here, for the promise that he should be the heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. For if they who are of the law are heirs, faith is made void. It has no meaning. It's useless. And the promises made of none effect. Why make a promise to give something, to fulfill something, saying what God says he's going to do? Then if it can be earned, then why make the promise? Because you can just earn them on your own anyway. So showing how foolish that is, that God has a plan and a way to provide those things. It says, because the law works wrath. What does that mean? The law works wrath. It means if you're not saved through faith, by what you believe, and you try to be saved like the Jews, like Jewish people, and others, by your ability to do the law, by your own righteousness, then you're in a heap amount of trouble, because the law works wrath. The point being is, wrath is always used as a term in the New Testament, especially. God's wrath is upon people who are not forgiven of sin. The death penalty, what it's all about. So he's showing here that the reality is all people are going to sin, and you're going to have to die for it. So. Because the law works wrath, for where no law is, there is no transgression. But because there's law here, there's transgression, because no one can live righteously before God. Verse 16. Therefore, it is of faith. Well, we're talking about things here, brother, but I'll just tell you candidly, most in the church have never understood, never grasped what faith is all about. Truly. Not to what we're talking about today. Therefore, it is a faith that it might be by grace. To the end, the promise might be sure to all the seed, not to that only which is of the law, but to that also which is of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. As it is written, I have made you a father of many nations in the presence of him whom he believed, even God, who quickens the dead and calls those things which are not as though they are. God has always done that. Speaking of those things, because those things that aren't are going to be exactly as God said. And if we share in that and are a part of that, then we're awesomely blessed. Who against hope, meaning contrary to hope, speaking of Abraham, believed in hope that he might become the father of many nations. So God told him certain things were going to come to pass. He tells us certain things are going to come to pass. You know what? We believe them, but we also have hope. That's where our hope is. Everything we place is in what we believe. All of our hope is summed up in what is coming in the future. Our hope about what's going to take place as time goes along here, that everything will happen exactly the way God says. Our hope of what is behind it, God's kingdom. The fact that so many of us are part of the 144,000. Isn't that where your hope is? So many of you also who have a hope that you live on into a new world. That's where your hope is. Because you believe what God says, that this is what's going to take place. And so your hope is in those things. And it hasn't been met, and when it's fulfilled and accomplished, then you don't have that hope anymore. And what you believe becomes a reality. That's where we've always lived our lives. But it just gets a little harder as we get a little closer. A little more difficult to fight, because you have to fight the mind more, the human mind, because it's contrary. Things are contrary to the human mind, the way the normal mind works, as we're going to see here as we go on and read about things about Abraham, who, against or contrary to hope, believed in hope.
He believed the things that God said, which involves hope, that he might become the father of many nations, according to that which was spoken, so shall your seed be. And not being weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead. See? His body was dead. He wasn't able to produce, have children. That's what it's saying here. When he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb, by all things that they understood at this point in time in their lives, he just believed what God said. And others as well. That happened even later on. Amazing what God did. But it says he believed what God had to say. So he didn't worry about it. In other words, he believed that he was going to have children. And we know what he went through in order to get to that point in time, but he finally came to the point in time where he knew that Sarah was going to have a child, you know. And Sarah laughed a little bit about that. And like, right, you know, at my age, and I can't have children even anymore, and I'm going to have a child. She just, it was difficult to believe, right? And so many things that are placed before us sometimes are rather difficult, and but as we go along, sometimes we become more convicted of it, and it didn't take her too long. As time went along, she knew. Verse 20. It says, he staggered not. In other words, he didn't waver at all. He just went forward. Just like when God told him to go from one place to another, he just went. That's what it says. That's it was his response. And that's what our response should ever be. Whatever God tells us to do, we should just do it. Sometimes we have battles. Sometimes we resist. Sometimes we have a difficult time. And sometimes the harder the thing is that's before us, the more we may have to battle. That's why I mentioned often. That's why I had a little bit of a heart-to-heart in the last great day, talking about some of the things that I've written in the book. I can't tell you the battles that have gone on. I can't tell you, well, my wife did, some of the stress I've been under, you know, because it comes out, because I get very cranky, because I'm not functioning well. I know where it's coming from because I know I'm having a battle inside. I know that responsibility of telling everyone in the church everything that's written in that book, that carries with it weight and responsibility, and my own children and my own wife. And that's not a small thing, let alone in many respects less about myself, because if it's just about myself, you know, throw yourself out here, fine. But that's when everything else is involved, it becomes a lot heavier. And so I'm learning things about what some of these people went through in ways that I never began to dream of in times past, of what it's like to come to this point in time, to do some of these kinds of things. And yet, sometimes things are a little heavy. And it was for a lot of people of old. You know. But you do what God says. It doesn't mean that it's going to be easy, but you, because you believe God, that's what leads you to do what you're going to do anyway. You just come to the point where you resolve to do it. And then God strengthens you more and more, and the faith actually becomes greater. The ability to believe what he says becomes stronger. He will strengthen your faith. He'll help you to become more confident. I think of the process of going through it, and you witnessed it as well, of the process of writing a little phrase under a picture. Doesn't seem like a big thing. Oh, it's a big thing to me. And then the second book here, saying other things, and right after the feast last year, talk about being one of the two witnesses. That's something you don't take lightly in life. You know, and yet that's where we are, and yet when you know that's what you're supposed to do, because you know that's how God's worked with you, but I've become stronger than that. I wasn't strong when it started, but as time has gone along, I've become greater. I have greater confidence in it, greater boldness than ever before. I have greater knowing than ever before. But it didn't start out that way. And maybe Abraham, when he first went, it doesn't say. You think he had some doubts about where he was going? You think it was just a walk in the park, real easy? Doesn't say he didn't have a struggle in it. Doesn't say he didn't have to fight against his own nature. Sarah, was it easy for her? Yeah. I'm a little comical in the beginning, you know, because it's so far off to her. Is anything like that could be possible? And so we learn as we go along. We're refined. Things become more refined when it comes to what you believe and what you practice. See, because it puts it to the test in ways that. In the beginning, that's what it was. It was just the beginning. And when you're a babe, you're a babe. And until the greatest of the refining comes later on in life, it truly does. As long as we keep yielding, we keep growing. That's why something can't be achieved to be able to be resurrected into the God family in a week or two of baptism, after baptism, or a month, or a year, or 2 years, or 5 years. It takes time. There are going to be a lot of people still in Laodicea who were called Laodicea, who are not called in Philadelphia, who are going to be in that resurrection. There are going to be a lot of people, too, toward the end of Laodicea as well, younger people, people who are recent times been baptized, that God has a purpose for them living on into a new world. That's God's purpose that he's working out. So whether it'd be 144,000 living into a new world, you're blessed above all people on earth. You truly are. But you truly are. You're blessed beyond what you can even begin to comprehend. So it went on to say here about Abraham, he staggered not, in other words, he did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God. And that grows. It becomes stronger. As time went on, the confidence, the boldness of all these things became stronger. And being fully persuaded that what he had promised, what God had promised, he was able also to perform. You know? He was able also to perform. Maybe someday I can share with you some of the things that sometimes have been going through my mind of recent time because I know what's coming and because of certain things I know I'm supposed to say and do. And I just tell you, it's not an easy thing. But it's a growing process where it's a matter of growing in a greater boldness and confidence that it's just a reality. God's going to do it because it's said. Because you have the same mind with God in a sense of agreement and unity and oneness. And that's what we're all growing in, agreement, unity, and oneness with God. That's why we believe what we do. That's why we're doing it, unity and oneness. It's an awesome thing to realize where we are and what God has brought us to, and we're doing this as a body that we all believe. I marvel at that. That helps me to have a greater confidence and boldness, too, because only God can do that. Verse 22. He goes on to say, and therefore it was accounted or imputed to him for righteousness. Not because we are. That's why sometimes I just flat loathe myself. There are times I just am sick of my human nature. And I think the more we grow, the more sick we become when we see it. You know? And it's a real drag. You know? It really is. Our human nature is just, the human mind is really a sick thing. I think as we grow, we just know it. As we grow, we just come to see that more clearly. Human nature just stinks. It really just stinks. Selfishness stinks. And sometimes, that's why I've talked about, sometimes it's hard for us that are dealing with people around us in the world. You have to be careful. They can't help it. They're caught in a cesspool. They're swimming in it. They're just swimming out there. If you've ever gone by some of those big things with the great big arms going around, sewage treatment plant, it's just like people are out there swimming in it. They can't help it. You smell it, and it smells bad. And that's the way our human nature is. It just stinks. And people in the world can't help it because we get to drive on by. But they've got to stay in it. See, we can escape it because we can ask God for forgiveness, and he forgives us, and we go on. But we see it, and we see it in them. I see it every time I'm in a mall. I sometimes have battles because I think, you know, people are coming at you four abreast, and that's all room there is. And they want you to get out of the way. I have a hard time comprehending that. But the world's just getting worse and worse out there. People, the way people drive, it's just in society. Everywhere you go, on your job, wherever you are. And the more we grow, the more we see that spirit that's getting worse. And sometimes it's been hard for us to love our neighbor. You know, that's what God charges us with, to love our neighbor. We look forward to the time that they're no longer burdened with that. That's why thought about that so much at this feast. I so look forward to a new world. I so look forward to a time when mankind isn't bombarded just with Satan alone and the demons. I mean, we really can't grasp what this world's going to be like when they're just removed. When people don't have to be bombarded with attitude and spirit that's out there, just working on our human spirit to yield to its ugly self anyway, in a magnified way. Let alone everything else is going to get to be changed. So it's understanding we're a part of helping bring this world out of Egypt, out of Babylon. Babylon has fallen. What a beautiful thing when that comes. Verse 23. Now it was not written for his sake alone. Isn't that amazing? What happened to Abraham and the way it's recorded? That it was accounted or imputed to him, but for us also. God wants us to see and to understand how we're seen or, I guess, accounted as righteous before him. Not because of how well we keep the law. It's because we believe what he says. And we respond to his Holy Spirit that he gives to us in believing what he says. And we want that. We choose. It's a choice. The choice then is, I want this. And faith comes as a result then of striving to live by what you've been given to believe. And that's where prayer comes in. You pray to God for help to live by what you've been given because you believe it and you want it. Your choice is, this is what I want. This is what I desire. I desire to be in that world. I desire to be a part of 144,000. Or I desire to live on into that new world. This is what I want. I want to be a part of sharing in what God's offering. I believe it. But I know I can't get there. I can't be a part of it. Say that God deliver me and bring me through it. And then everything else that we're given. That's why we had the sermons we did before the feast. And 3 months worth. You know, hard in that respect. Wham, 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 because God wants us to clean our lives up and respond more fully to him, to uphold a higher standard because of who we are, and having a greater confidence of who we are as well, that the world's going to see us more and more. We're going to be, our lives are going to be thrust out there in ways that beacons are going to be thrust on lives, people's lives, and they must be seen for what they should reflect, God. God's way of life, the church, the way it should be seen. But for us also, to whom it shall be imputed or counted, if we believe on him that raised up Jesus, our Lord, from the dead, and we believe, and it doesn't mean just believing that God's there. It means believing what he gives to us, believing the truth that he gives to us, understanding how he gives that truth to us, believing all the things we ever hear in sermons, Sabbath after Sabbath after Sabbath, having the confidence in those things that God gives. Who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. Romans 5, going on, verse 1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't that an amazing thing? Just like I mentioned, there is a greater peace, and I see a greater peace coming upon the church. I see people's lives, I see a greater confidence and a peace that they have. Because when you have a greater peace, there's like a freedom there. You don't have to carry your head low. You don't have to, on the contrary, it should be high for the right reasons because of who you are. Not with pride, because you represent God's way of life. You stand there, you're God's church. And to realize that God is there with you, God is there upholding you. I know many people have fought a lot of battles, and some of the ones who've had to fight the greatest battles, I respect highly. I truly do. Sometimes I think, I know sometimes people feel that they can't even feel comfortable around me sometimes, some who have fought some of the harder battles, because it's like, well, you're looking down on me. No, I respect you highly because you stayed in the fight against some of the greater battles. Not everybody has to fight all those battles. But if you fight those battles, some of you don't realize that there are individuals out there, I'll just tell you, that if everyone in the church would fight to the same degree they have to fight against their own nature, we'd be a lot farther than where we are. I'm serious. We really would. And so that's why I have great respect of your yieldingness to God, of your continuing to stay in the fight, because sometimes the more we strive to conquer and overcome, the more we battle against, and the more we do respond then, the more that's there in our life, the greater the conviction. Staying in the battle is not easy. Staying in the battle is hard. And it's like anyone in war. Those who are in some of the greatest heat of battle, that fight the hardest, that fight the ones we consider to be heroes and so forth, that's what we are.
as far as that which is a spiritual war that's being fought out here, and we should all have a high respect to one another, never, never, never looking down on each other. That's why that has to be totally gotten out of the body. That should be one of our primary fights, getting that out of the body. Anyone, ever, we are a family, and that should always be seen first. Respect toward one another, respecting one another, you know, and not going around beating ourselves up. So the greater the confidence that people have out there, I'm encouraged by that, because that shows me something. God. It's not us. The confidence that God gives. That's what this is talking about. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace. There is a peace that comes through knowing you're forgiven of your sins, knowing that you're in the fight, knowing if you're able to see 49 truths and you believe them, God has given you a lot. You don't have to look very far. God has blessed you awesomely. Truly has. And you have them because of God's love, because of God's favor. You're able to hold on them because of God's love and God's favor. So therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith unto this grace. We know we do. You all need to know that deeply, that you have access to God the Father because of what you believe. It's this very process that you're able to go before God's throne day after day, asking for forgiveness of your sins and having confidence knowing God's forgiven you, and that what God wants to see is your response to that belief, to His Holy Spirit. Because the whole point is that God's Spirit gives you the ability to believe what you have. The ability to see those things, to have the belief in those things, is given to your mind by God communicating to your mind. And the desire by God, then, is to see grace go its full circle. And that is your response. There'll be another sermon maybe later in the future here explaining some of those things again about grace. But the response, then, is in our life. That we see that, we believe that, and we choose to live by it. That's what faith is. And that's what God desires to see grow more powerfully every day in our lives. We become stronger in faith. Because of what He gives to us in belief, we have confidence in knowing it came from God. It's because of God's Spirit. And we make the choice, this is what I want, and this is what I am fighting for. And we fight for it. It's an awesome process that God gives to us. So again, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We're about to the end anyway for today. I think we're up two parts of this. But again, we also, it says, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand. This is where we stand. We stand in the beliefs that God has given to us. This is where we make our stand. And a part of that means this is where we're seeking to hold our battle, our ground. This is our stand. And rejoice in hope of the glory of God. So, we're going to stop there today because there are things in Hebrews we want to go to next to build upon this thing. And maybe that's good that we have a week to digest, to think about some of these things, about what we believe, that God gives us the ability to believe, and that it's by our choice and our response to what God has given us the ability to believe in the first place, that if we choose to live by it and we ask God for the help and we fight that fight, that is indeed what God counts to us as righteousness.